Good morning.
Good morning.
That's going to get stuck in our heads, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's not a bad thing. Who are you, Lord? All right. I'm going to go ahead and release our kids before we jump in. Release our kids for Revolution Kids. We are so glad that you are here, K through fifth grade. They're actually going to rejoin us at the end of the service for communion this week as we celebrate that together. Well, as Daryl mentioned, welcome to the first Sunday of Lent. If you weren't able to join us on Wednesday for our Ash Wednesday service, we begin this journey. It's a time of reflection, a time of preparation to consider our own mortality, to consider our own limitedness, our own sinfulness. Some of you might have taken on some of those practices of self-denial. It's a time of preparation, of repentance, of returning to the Lord. So truly that we might find the way to life. When we're surrounded in this world by sin and death and suffering on all sides, this is a time that we have to dig deeper to find and seek the truth of the way that leads to life and life eternal, which is why I'm very excited to begin this Lenten season with you exploring the Gospel of John. Oh, y'all, it's working. Praise be. I'm really excited about the Gospel of John because it seems it was written to reveal the fullness and glory of God in Jesus. The author of the Gospel even says at the end of the book, John chapter 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." The author wrote and gathered these signs of what Jesus did. These signs, this story is written so that you may come to believe that the fullness of God, the fullness of the glory of God dwells in Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life. So in this season of Lent, as we seek the way of life, we're going to dive in to the Gospel of John. Now, John is a little bit different than the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is written in more of a narrative style. It's full of lots of signs and images. Now, we know theologically a sign is something that points beyond itself to a deeper reality. A sign helps us see something more clearly. It helps us understand something we might not see without the sign itself. We see signs all the time, right? A marriage ring, a wedding band is a sign of the deeper reality that I am married. If you see me by myself, you don't see Matt. You know that I am married because of the symbol, the sign of my wedding band. Also in the Gospel of John, we don't have as many parables on the kingdom of God is like, or a lot of the parables that often repeat in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John does include several of these I am statements of Jesus. All throughout the Gospel, Jesus says, I am. Most notably, there are seven of these statements that Jesus kind of has a fuller discourse about. Gospel of John is also the gospel that Jesus speaks the most. We have the longest discourse of Jesus in John 17 through 20, the farewell discourse. There's long teachings in this gospel, most notably around these I am statements. Seven of them that we're going to take a look at as we prepare for Easter, as we seek in this season of Lent to find the way of life, the meaning, and that deeper reality. So we're going to look at these signs of Jesus, these I am statements, as we come to believe that he is the Son of God, the glory of God fully revealed in him. And in so believing, we're going to celebrate that everlasting light on Easter Sunday. You know, but even as we go along, every Sunday is kind of a mini Easter. It's a celebration. It's not included in those 40 days. So if you have given something up or you're practicing something, this is a little celebration. And we're going to dive in to celebrating that life each and every week. So now you remember we talked about in our last series that self-identification that God has in the story of the call to Moses and the burning bush. When Moses asks, "Who should I say sent me to Egypt?" And God says, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you." The Hebrew there that you see is the repeated verb to be. Also translated as I will be what I will be, or I will be who I am. The Hebrew tradition derives the most holy name for God right here from Exodus 3:14, that they would capture with those four letters that you see there at the bottom. So holy, so revered, that it wouldn't be spoken. Yahweh, Jehovah, it would not be spoken out loud, but only written by those four letters. So then in the Gospel of John, to hear Jesus repeatedly say to his Jewish listeners, I am, you see the Greek there, I am or I exist, this was a huge deal. This was offensive. This was blasphemy. It's why they challenged him. It's why they questioned him. It's ultimately why they had him killed. They were threatened. How could, is this not the son of Joseph? Joseph, you'll hear them question that later in our text for this morning. This is a very big deal that Jesus claims to be the I am. And so we're going to dive into the first one that we come to in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. It's a short passage for us today. One slide. Can you believe it? No, she's like, you usually have six. So I'm going to invite you to read this one slide with me. Are we ready? Okay. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Beautiful. I am the bread of life. Now, you all know a couple weeks ago, I went on a pilgrimage with some other church planters up in the Northeast. I shared a story of that last week. But I wanted to share our day that we spent in Philadelphia. The last place that we went was called Church of the Crucifixion. And it's in a neighborhood in South Philly that's going under sort of a redefining time right now. And a church, St. Mark's Episcopal Church, has begun using this facility where the church had been shut down for many years. And they're trying to start sort of a new expression of church. They're specifically trying to reach young adults aged 21 to 35 by forming and building meaningful community and conversation with the people that specifically live in this neighborhood surrounded by this empty old church. So St. Mark's has come in sort of a suburban church, and they're trying a new fresh expression here. And the ministry that they have started, they've been running for almost a year, is called Rise. Yeah, Rise. It's a bread-making ministry where people are invited to come into the basement of the church and make bread together. And while it's rising, they go into another area and they have meaningful conversation together about things that are facing their community, concerns that they have. Oftentimes it's related to justice issues, or it's related to, you know, how they can hear and understand one another coming from different areas of life. And then they put it in the oven, and while it's baking, they move to the sanctuary and they have a time of worship. And after worship, when the bed had, you know, hours later, however long that takes, I haven't done that very often, however long that takes, they then pass that bread out. They send it to some feeding missions in the city center there so that it goes to serve folks that are hungry and food insecure. So the bread that they make twice a month there goes to serve those that are in the most need. The bread has really become this symbolic message for them of what they are trying to share with this neighborhood. So we went and we visited, we met the two folks that are running this, and we got to try our hand at making this bread. You can see my friend and I there. We got to knead and you know, press that dough, and that was after our conversation, and it had already risen. That was our dough right there in the middle. Thank you. I feel so affirmed. Oh, so this has become a symbolic message of what they are trying to share in this neighborhood. Because when you take bread, it's simple, dry ingredients, right? Flour, sugar, salt, water. But when you add that active ingredient of yeast, transformation happens. And through much working and pressing and kneading, when that dough is left to rise, the yeast then works for that transformation, much like the work of the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, who comes and works in us. And through some pressing and some kneading and some molding and shaping, God forms us into the image of God, the likeness of God, and then there can be resurrection. There is a rise. We are raised to new life, to a new form. So this bread-making ministry for this church reveals two needs in the community. It's feeding people who are in need and meeting a physical need, and it's also responding to a need for community. In a neighborhood that is disengaged, has a shifting demographic, and among a generation that's very sort of disenfranchised, I don't know, demystified with church, they may never have stepped in the doors of a church other than maybe something creative like bread making. In a time when folks are very lonely yet long to relate and connect with one another in the neighborhood that they live, this church opens up its doors and responds to the needs of its community by feeding people and by building meaningful community. You know, really, if you think about it, that's what bread or any food does for us, right? We all got to eat. We all got to eat. And bread is a staple in most diets around the world. It fills a physical need for sustenance, responds to hunger, but it also brings people together. Food brings people together. Food gives energy and life. We cannot survive without it. And sometimes the meals we share with friends and family are among the most fulfilling that we have. You may think to yourself right now of one of your favorite family meals that you've shared, maybe at your grandparents' house, or one that you like to host and serve, special traditions that you have around food, favorite recipes. Food brings people together. It binds us together. It's this basic, very physical need, but it also fills a need for this social relationship and community of bringing people together. And in Scripture, we see breaking bread that became an early mark of early Christian households, to break bread together, actually to just have a meal together. And it became known that communion was celebrated along with just the sharing of that dinner together, of breaking bread with one another, their brothers and sisters in Christ. So then it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus takes such normal, basic, staple items in our world, like bread and water and light, and uses them as a sign for a deeper meaning, a sign, a symbol of something deeper at work in the life of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't surprise us then that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Because Jesus fills both of our physical needs and our social needs. We pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." We trust you, Lord, to be our provider and our sustainer. We're encouraged, do not worry about tomorrow, what you will eat or what you will wear. Does God not provide for you? Jesus fulfills our physical needs. God cares about our physical needs. And yet God also, in Christ, we are bound together. We are brought together. One of the most basic ways we can understand the sharing of the love of Christ with others is by meeting others and their physical need first. It's why the church gets involved in feeding ministries and homeless ministries and clothing stores, listening and seeing and responding to the needs of the poorest among us, because they are human and also created in the image of God. So they also have value and they also have worth and dignity. And we witness to them as the church to say that Jesus also cares about your basic physical needs. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the flesh, incarnate, carne, meat. Of course, Jesus cares about our physical needs. He had a body. He also ate and drank. He had relationships with friends. He shows us what it means to be incarnate. He shows us what it means to be in flesh, to be human, fully in connection with God the Father. By offering us a life that goes beyond simply the physical to reality of the kingdom of God that lasts eternally. So Jesus, the bread of life, responds to our physical needs and also gathers us together in holy community, providing the social, almost familial relationships that we have in the family of God. Because we're not meant to live this life alone, because we experience God in the love of one another, because we need community to survive and thrive. I also love this idea that the Gospel of John plays with, of course, of the Word of God who was with God in the beginning, the Word of God becoming flesh, the Word of God as Jesus. And so another image of sort of feasting on the Word of God is by studying God's holy word, God's revelation in Scripture that works both to fulfill our spiritual needs and also binds us together as we share and study the Scriptures together and live out the truths that they teach us there. Jesus, the bread of life. I am the bread of life, fulfilling this physical, spiritual hungering that we have for deeper truth, for deeper meaning, for relationships with one another, because we are one in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, the bread of life, can truly feed us and can truly bind us together as one. So I'm going to invite you now to stand, and we're going to worship God, who is this truth that we so long for. May we be hungry for this, Jesus, our bread of life. So at the very beginning of John chapter 6, which we read from this morning, we read later in the chapter, if you were to go back to the beginning, we have the miracle where Jesus blesses the loaves and fish and feeds 5,000, maybe more, people. That's how this section of Scripture opens. And the people there, they ate and they were fed and they were amazed and sustained. And so they followed Jesus on to the next place he went, to Capernaum. You know, they actually saw the disciples leave, and Jesus wasn't with them. He went off another way. But they followed him. And when they get to the other side, they see Jesus there with the disciples, and they said, "Lord, how did you get here?" Because also, that is when Jesus walks on water across the sea there in John chapter 6. It is a great jam-packed chapter of 63 verses, let me tell you. You should go back today and look at it. But this teaching of Jesus on the bread of life begins here with the blessing of these loaves and fish. And when the people follow and they seek after God, they seek after Jesus, Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Listen, he says, "You are coming after me because you were impressed by what I did. Because you saw something neat, you maybe wanted to see something again. Or maybe because you were hungry. And now you come seeking more food." They did not believe yet the truth that lied behind and underneath the signs that Jesus was performing. They did not yet have that faith of Jesus, the bread of heaven. And so they entered this discourse with Jesus, this questioning of what he means by this. Of, "Didn't Moses feed our ancestors in the desert?" And he said, "No, truly, God the Father fed your ancestors with manna from heaven. And even that manna, even eating on that, they died. But I am the bread of heaven now come down. And if you take this bread, you will live. And you will live forever." But we see a lot of grumbling still. In fact, it's the same word grumbling that we saw the Israelites do in the desert. That same word. And so here's another portion of chapter 6 I'm going to read for you. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'? Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So he refers to the tradition. He refers to the prophets that they know. He says, okay, I'm going to send you one further. You said that was Moses. No, that was God. That was God who sustained and provided. And even more, I am now. You saw that manna come down from heaven. But even now, I am that bread sent by God who came down from heaven. But then that last part, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And they say, whoa, 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 whoa. Your flesh? Their first question is, isn't this just Mary's son or Joseph's son? Like, how is he the bread of heaven? But then with this, they say, your flesh? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Of course, we as the readers, as John writes this, know that he's talking about his very body that he will offer, that will be crucified, that he will die, he will offer for the sins of the whole world so that we may have life. It's a symbol here. He's talking about his own flesh that will become an offering for us. But it sounds a little grotesque at this point. Because Jesus goes on and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's beginning to sound a little vampire-y. I don't know, a little like zombie apocalypse, you know, like eating flesh and drinking blood. In fact, a record we have of the early Christians, of a Roman official named Tacitus, who lived in the first century, he says that Christians were a class hated for their abominations. And their two abominations, incest and cannibalism. Incest, because they called each other brothers and sisters, and yet greeted each other with a holy kiss. And cannibalism, because they talked about eating the flesh and blood of a man, Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the many reasons in which the Christians were persecuted. Not only because they denied Roman gods, not only because they sort of stayed away from the social life of Rome with the baths and the market, and they sort of secluded themselves, but in their seclusion, they did these really weird things. It's not a good look. So even the disciples at this point, this is kind of the crowd that's questioning Jesus, but even the disciples at this point say, okay, Jesus, you need to tone it down a little. Like, you're scaring the kids. But no, actually they say, this is a hard teaching. That's what the disciples say to Jesus, the 12. This is a hard teaching. This is hard to understand. And Jesus says, what, have I offended you? Keep reading. It gets so good. What, have I offended you? He says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. The 12 remained that day. But it said some others that had been walking with Jesus, they left. They no longer walked with him, it says. It was too much. Jesus had gone too far. And it's because they had missed the truth that was underneath it all, underneath this teaching of this sign, of this symbol, of this bread of heaven that has come down. They showed up wanting a sign. They showed up wanting to be impressed and wowed, but not yet understanding that the bread they ate with the loaves and fishes just before was a symbol of the life that Jesus himself had now come to offer the whole world. And Jesus says, why are you here? Why have you come seeking after me? Just to be fed again? Or is it to believe the truth of who I am? The Son of God, the bread of heaven. And in believing, you may come to find life. I have to hear the challenge for us here this morning. Why are you here? As Daryl talked about our worship experience and the power in the name of Jesus, when we gather together, this bread that binds us together, We must ask ourselves, why are we here? Is it to be wowed? Is it to be impressed by our, okay, tremendously awesome worship team? I mean, seriously, though. Is it to be fed by some teaching? Is it to be encouraged to catch up social hour? Is it to get some really good coffee, which is also really good? Shout out to Clyde, good job. Why are we here? These are all signs in which we might experience the truth of God, the life in Jesus Christ. But if we show up just to see that, to be wowed and pressed, to then go on our merry way throughout the week, we miss the truth that is underneath it all. We miss the truth for why we gather. You might miss the truth of a song that we sing or part of my teaching that you're like, oh, she's a little today. You might miss it if your only purpose of coming here was to show up and be fed as a passive act and not an active act of seeking after the truth of the bread of heaven that gives us life. Why are you here? There are signs all around us. Signs of God's mercy, like little breadcrumbs that lead us to this truth, to this table. Don't miss these signs. Jesus offended them because he was trying to get their attention. He was trying to say, hey, listen, look, this is real. I'm not messing around. And though it was still a symbol, though they did not practice cannibalism in the early church, he was trying to get their attention so they didn't miss the truth of who he was. Because the truth is, we are just dust. Created by God, maybe flour, maybe some salt, hopefully a little bit of sugar mixed in there too. But with the active ingredient of yeast of the grace of Jesus Christ at work in our lives, we may rise to new life. We may take on new form and new life. And just like the body of Christ that's broken and poured out for all, so too may we be broken and poured out as an offering, as a sign, as a symbol in the world, as the body of Christ that we are being built together as. So that we truly might experience the bread of life and then be a sign for someone that we encounter this week that there is life in the midst of all this death and chaos and dying. In suffering, there is life. And let me point you to the way. Let me become a sign for the world that there is a way for life and life abundantly. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much that you take just normal things, simple, basic, core things of our life like bread and food. And you just break it open and a whole mess of things comes out for meaning and symbol and ways that we can experience who you are and how you care for us. In a very physical, real way, you care about our needs. Because that's the way into that deeper meaning of a spiritual truth of our great need for you, our Savior. So let us not miss that sign. Let us not miss the way that you are moving among us. Let us not miss who you are and what you have come to do. Holy Spirit, rain down on us now that we might experience the bread of heaven as we prepare our hearts to approach this communion table. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We are surrounded by signs all the time, but especially in this space that reveal a deeper truth of the God who loves you and who is seeking after you and who is ready and waiting in open arms for you to return. And not that you've probably gone far, but this Lenten season is always a time for that sort of reflection, for that repentance, for that turning again to experience the truth of our life that sets us free in Christ. And so I pray this week that you go, that you have eyes to see the signs, the little breadcrumbs all around you that lead you back to this place next week. May we be a sign for this world that's in such need of God's love. Go in peace and be the revolution. Amen.